It is again in the blessed name of Jesus that I come to you and I bring greetings and good news, and that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And thus it is that even as he would address himself, he would make it plain and in no uncertain terms said that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And in declaring that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sadly, there are many in the world today who would defend their own thoughts, their own integrity, their own sense of morality, and their own dependence on what they think to be right and wrong, justified, and would thus set themselves up as being sanctified in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is that there is nothing acceptable unto God except that which has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such are those that have come unto him, repenting toward God and with faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And those terms have lost a lot of significance in the world today. There are many just have the idea that all you have to do is just exercise a little change of mind and make a statement, go along, and you'll be fine, and we'll declare you to be saved, and you can just be at ease. And this is frightening to me for the simple reason that as I read of those who did come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a matter of desperation on the one hand, and then quite often it was a matter of desperation that was enforced upon them when Christ presented himself as the necessity for them. He often came to those who had no means of assisting themselves. And so we find a man born blind from his birth, a blind beggar who was helpless, had no hope of anything in the world, a leper, that in his desperation cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And there was always a sense of necessity on those with those individuals to whom the Lord came. Even with the man at the pool at Bethesda, although he didn't seem to understand what Jesus was saying, he nevertheless understood his infirmity and that he had been for a period of 38 years bound up in that way and was desperately seeking his means, his own way of somehow or another being able to extricate himself from the misery that he was in. And nevertheless, Jesus healed him and made him to understand, made him sense exactly what had taken place. And so it is that in coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know your need. And so that becomes a first order of business. That person who thinks himself okay living the way he lives, and whatever that might be, and it could be from the most horrible of sinners and engagement in sinful practices to that person who thinks he is moral, upright, and that he is just okay in his own eyes. I've heard people say, you know, I pay my bills, I don't bother anybody, I get along with my neighbors, I do good wherever I can and all like that. And so if anybody deserves to go to heaven, I do. But that's not what it's about. The best of our works are considered as filthy rags in the sight of God, and there is a morality that reaches high above that of human ability, and thus all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. All continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why we constantly bid men flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall upon his mercy. Look to him. There is salvation in no other. None of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ came into the world, lived the life that we could not live, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins, having done no sin himself, but took our sins upon his body, that is, those of believers, and there satisfied the justice of God, rose again from the dead with new life in him, and thus ascended back into glory, having gained acceptance for what he had done for those who would come unto God by him. And with that thought in mind, I want to pursue a message today dealing with the new birth. And to do that, we'll look at the account in John chapter 3 of our Lord's dealings with Nicodemus. And so I would invite your attention there, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses of John chapter 3. Much of it you will be familiar with, and you will hear some terminology there that is essential that we engage with and come to grips with. John 3, verse 1, hear you the word of the Lord. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And we're going to end our reading there at this point. May God bless the reading of His Word, and we will thus endeavor to address the issue that faced Nicodemus, and it's one that faces all of us, and especially those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth and its nature, its necessity in salvation is a foregone scriptural conclusion. And its rejection by fallen man, and it's illustrated here in the case of Nicodemus, is evidence of the fact that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life from above. And so my aim in setting these things before us is for you and for me that we should often reflect on our heavenly heritage if we know the Lord and witness to the necessity of the new birth. Because in so doing, we're declaring what God does and what only He can do, and that is regenerate man, give him a new life, and that's what is absolutely required. The concept of the new birth is one of the most misunderstood and abused of Bible doctrines. And so we consider the rise of the popularity of the term through such men, and I'm not going to name names, but there were some that over a period of time came out, and I'm talking about people in high places, and declared themselves to be born-again believers. Now, their lives did not necessarily reflect what their claim was, because what they were saying had come to them, or it was something that they had laid claim to as a result of their own works or their own doing, of their own will, of their own efforts. And so, therefore, those things kind of get disqualified. Now, I realize that not all come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with a perfect understanding of these things, these biblical terms. And so the necessary implications of regenerations are that there must be first, or that it must be first, and this is, of course, foreign to human reason and it's offensive to human pride. Pride demands a key role in anything that benefits its possessor. And let me say that again. Pride demands a key role. That it wants credit for anything that benefits its possessor. And so when the scripture says, first of all, when it comes to the matter of entering the kingdom, or seeing the kingdom even, understanding what the kingdom is, that you must be born again. So there is something, a drastic change, a drastic effect that must have been, that must be registered upon the individual who would see the kingdom. And then he goes on further to extend what he has said in his emphasis to Nicodemus about this absolute necessity. And then in the end result, we'll explain to Nicodemus that this thing doesn't come about through any human effort. In other words, the idea that I'm going to go out and get myself born again, or I'm going to do thus and so, and when God sees what I have done, and when I've done what I'm supposed to do, then he will born me again. The fact is that no man saith, Lord, Lord, but by the Spirit of God. That's just a direct quote from Scripture. So, in other words, spiritual things cannot be done apart from an operation, a sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit. And so I am telling you, and many are going to understand this much anyway of what I'm saying, so you're telling me that I can't do anything to be born again. And that would be exactly right. And so you'd say, well, why are you preaching to me that you must be born again? A well-known evangelist in the Great Awakening of the mid-1700s, George Whitefield, often preached, you must be born again. He was asked by some, Mr. Whitefield, why do you preach so often you must be born again? His answer was quite simply, because you must be born again. It is a truth of God's word. And if I don't have to explain it. And as a matter of fact, I will tell you up front, I don't understand it. I know of its necessity, and I can bear witness to its effect, but I cannot tell you how it occurs. And this passage of Scripture will emphasize that fact, that you cannot tell how it occurs. And so it becomes then important to us, which are we going to do first? Are we going to exercise in the typical evangelical salesmanship of the world, wherein they just simply try to convince men to do that which they're not capable of doing, rather than to repent, just simply repent and believe the gospel. Fall upon the mercies of God. It is he that declared, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so why, you say, do you preach? If I can't do anything, why are you telling me to do it? Because the scripture tells you to do it. And you may say, well, that just sounds like foolishness. And I'm sure it does when you try to put it in the context of human powers of reasoning, because they want a logical explanation that they can wrap their minds around. And you see, if it comes to them in the way that they are saying, then they do not make salvation and justification have anything to do with the faith of God's elect. In other words, it would be one of those things, well, I believed and I got myself born again, and so now faith is just going to be a matter of me, to something that I can just go about and say, well, I trust God and he's taking care of me, and I believe he's going to take care of me, and all of this type of thing, wherein you're not believing him for salvation, for the very life that you have in him. And so there's a distinction to be made, and Jesus made this distinction. We must be of the same nature and affections as God in order to be included in the kingdom of God. And that requires a complete change of identity. And so this, as I said at the outset, the concept of the new birth is one of the most misunderstood and abused of biblical doctrines. And here's what I'm talking about. When you begin to ask men, well, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to do this, or it might be, I have to quit doing thus and so. Well, I have to exercise my free will and believe. And my dad said to me many years ago, you can't make yourself believe or not believe anything. Either you do or you don't. It's just that simple. And you can just apply that test to yourself all you want to. I did when he said that to me because I resented it. But in any event, this remains that there is something that has to be a drastic change. And so it does not become then a matter of doing as much as it is a matter of being. The doing will come as a result of a marvelous work of grace wherein new life is imparted to us, that we are made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard many people talk about the fact, well, you could be saved. And I've even heard people say, well, I used to be saved. If you used to be saved, you still are if you were genuinely saved. And if you're not saved today, you never have been. That's just plain and simple. And you say, how can you say that? Because it would be just as much as saying that, well, I used to be a dog, but I got changed into a sheep. And so having been made a sheep now, I go on along this way. Can I just undo being a sheep? Can I stop being what I have been made to be? A new creation. It is who I am, not what I have made myself to be, or not some benefit that has come as a result of me making a profession. And so this is what he was talking about to Nicodemus. So the question here, as we look at the first couple of verses, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was and that being of the Pharisees, he was in the high order of the religious establishment of the day, that which is kind of accepted. And he seems to have been a good man morally, and such was as Gamaliel and Paul, that they were moral men. But he came at night. It may have been because of fear. We do not know, but that's what the scripture tells us. What was undeniable, and the implied question, we know you are from God. And it's an unspoken, sort of an unspoken but, that because he is saying that nobody could do what you're doing except God be with him. And so that we know that there's divinity involved here. What he didn't say was, are you God? Are you the Messiah? Are you God manifest in the flesh? They were witnesses to the signs, but they had no explanation for them. And they were given to look for signs as a people. That's what their tendency was to do. And so the great error of the Pharisees was that they externalized religion so they could get beyond what they could not get beyond that what they saw and heard, and they processed it in terms of external obedience, which was misplaced. Now, what I'm saying by externalized, it was the outward display. That's why Jesus would say, you wash the outside of the cup, inside it's still dirty. Or your whited sepulchres. In other words, your tombs have been painted up and made to look real good on the outside, but they're still dead men's bones on the inside. And so they when they wanted to deal in these terms, and then Jesus comes along and he is dealing in spiritual things and spiritual matters, there it is. So when Jesus says to him, quite simply, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, he would have had to have seen the kingdom of God to be able to do this. And so, you know, we look at the question that he didn't ask, but now let's look at a second question. When Jesus said, except a man be born again, that is, he cannot understand those things occurring from or in the kingdom. He can't see the kingdom, which was even then among them. Jesus said it was. But it was in the people. It was in those who had come to experience this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he said that you can't see these things, it's there. And the king himself, who was even then in his presence, he didn't see it. He couldn't see Jesus Christ as king, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you must be born again. That is born from above. That is from heaven, and thus making one heaven born. We often use the term natural born citizen and understand the meaning. Here it is, heaven born, and thus a citizen of heaven. And this is what he would have had Nicodemus to understand. It is thus understood that this kingdom, that this citizenship in the kingdom is by birth. It had in common by all and was held in common by all who are included there. Another meaning is born anew, as the word is sometimes used. And the second reference to being born again seems to include this thought as well. Now, the second question was rhetorical and presented an absurdity. Now, rhetorical means that it sort of answers its own self when you ask it, but it also is asking something that would be absurd. So when Jesus says that you must be born again, or except a man be born again, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb. Well, we all know that would be absurd to think that one could be reborn in the natural sense of the word. So in doing that, or in making that statement, he was saying that it would have to be, we're looking for something that needs to be humanly understood, and that wasn't what he got when he asked Jesus the question. He's typical of those looking for a humanized answer to a divine work of grace. God has fixed it up so the work of salvation is mysterious in all who experience it and those who behold it. They just simply do not understand. And we'll explain in just a moment what all this entails. So salvation begins with regeneration, and typical errors originate from its denial or trying to redefine what it really means. So he gave him a second answer and said quite simply this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And just before that he'd said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's several implications as far as this born of water. Many have said you got to be baptized, and then you'll be born again. No, this is not. We can't help but notice the connections to water in both the Old Testament and New Testament that have to do with purification and ceremonial cleansing, implications in baptism. We compare, however, in Titus chapter 3, that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Both purification and regeneration are required. You had to be made clean, and you had to have that new life. And the blood of Christ took care of the first part. The regeneration then applies it, brings it to bear, and so that is what we see. Physical birth and heritage have no bearing. And that the Pharisees would later claim, we're Abraham's children. We don't have to think about these things. And so not only is there the matter of initial cleansing? But see also, as we look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he said, marvel not. It's not of the flesh. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. And you must be born, you must is not a matter of moral obligation, but a divine decree. Now then, in order to explain, he said, how can these things be? He just doesn't understand it. And then Jesus gives this explanation. And it's so important that you pay close attention here. The wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, the wind just comes and goes as it pleases. And thou hearest the sound thereof. Often I have stepped out of my back door. There's mountains behind me. And I have listened as I've heard the winds howling in the treetops on top of that mountain. I might not just be feeling a gentle breeze, but I could feel the breeze and then I could hear. And that the wind has an effect. Have you seen it? Have you ever seen the wind? Can you really say that you have seen the wind? And the answer is you cannot. And so he said, verily I say unto thee, that you've got to know these things. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes, from whence it comes, and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, being born of the Spirit is, it's not something that you're going to understand. It's not something that you're going to explain. It is something that just simply must happen. It has to take place. And you say, well, again, preacher, you're preaching these things to me, and you're telling me that it's all of God. And so he's just totally bewildered at this point. And so Jesus asked him a question. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? This was understood by the Old Testament prophets, that what was going to take place was a deep spiritual mystery, that it was going to be revealed, and it was revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there came those things. And so, you know, the thought that immediately comes to me was on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached there the gospel, that conviction set in, the evidence of the work of the Spirit in the heart of an individual. And they cried out and said, sirs, what must we do? And his answer was to them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Fall upon his mercy. You say, well, but you got to be born again. Don't, that's not your concern. What you've been commanded to do is to repent. Turn on yourself. Turn and recognize that you are a helpless, undone, miserable sinner, and your only hope is in the mercy of God. Fall upon that mercy. There is the promise everywhere in the Scripture that those who come unto him in that manner are never turned away. And so I would echo that call and bid you fall upon the mercies of our Lord just now.
There's light for a look at a Savior.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
His glory and grace.
His word.
shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth will grow strangely
dim in the light.